As we worship God together, we're privileged to read from His Word. And this afternoon, we read from the letter of Paul to the Philippians again. Page 1151 in your pew Bible. And we'll read from verse 9. We'll read to verse 26. From 9 to 26. Of Philippians 1. And our text passage this afternoon is verses 12 to 18. Hear the word of the Lord. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell, for I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ and by my coming to you again. So far, the word of the Lord. We now confess the Christian faith as expressed in the Apostles' Creed. And let this be your confession also this afternoon about our triune God, where the Christian confesses, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried, which all can be summarized, He descended into hell. The third day, He arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there, He shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic, that is, worldwide Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. In response to the preaching this afternoon, we'll do something a little different. We'll sing 236, the first two stanza, and then go right into Psalter 237. So we'll sing 236, stanza 1 and 2, and then all of 237 in response to the preaching. Dear congregation, belonging to our Lord Jesus Christ, continuing with our series on the book of Philippians, we come now to a very special passage in which Paul shares his joy in the Lord and his expressed conviction that he has every reason to continue in Christian joy. We are looking especially at verses 12 to 18 of chapter 1 now. I said to someone last week after the sermon on the prayer of Paul in chapter 1, verse 9 to 11, that it seems like in the verses 12 to 18, Paul shows himself living by the prayer he prayed for the church in Philippi. In what he shares in the verses before us now, surely we see Paul, by God's grace, so abounding in love and showing such discernment and approving things most excellent and living sincerely and fruitfully to the glory and praise of God. Paul gives here to the church of Philippi and for us still today a beautiful, encouraging example of Christian rejoicing. The last phrase in verse 18 reads and really sums up the passage as it were, "I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice." This is the message that Paul wants to convey or to make known to the congregation in Philippi. And it is a message by the Holy Spirit meant to be so instructive and inspiring also for us today. So let us look at our text passage under the theme as given in the bulletin. A beautiful, encouraging example of Christian rejoicing. Notice with me about this Christian rejoicing the following 4 points. One, how it holds in difficult times. It holds in difficult times. Two, that it has a great influence for good. A great influence for good. Three, that it dwells on the positive. It dwells on the positive. And four, that it just can't be disappointed. It can't be disappointed. Going through the text with these points in mind, hopefully the message comes out loud and clear. Christian rejoicing beats all. It's something from God for His people that is just so awesome, so beautiful, so comforting, so desirable, so excellent, so far-reaching, and so glorious, and you fill in the rest. Even the most happy and cheerful of God's people can sometimes struggle with rejoicing in the Lord. I'm sure you have that as well. And all too many of us fail to rejoice as we should. And that's why it's good to have this before us this afternoon. Especially also living in a sinful, mostly sorrowing world. Where all too many fail to rejoice. And cannot rejoice. We should hear this sermon about beautiful, encouraging example of Christian rejoicing. That we also may shine as lights in this dark world. God's people will surely say, "Oh, let's hear it. And may I learn much from it. Going on in my way, rejoicing in the Lord and abounding therein to the praise and glory of God." So let's notice here, first of all, how that Paul's rejoicing in our text stands out so because it holds out in difficult times. What is the negative life situation of Paul at this time? You know, right? It's something that the Philippians also seem to be concerned about in connection with Paul. Well, Paul is in prison for the gospel's sake. He mentions the chains that bind him in prison in Rome at least 3 times. Verse 7, verse 14, and verse 16. You see it in the text. Paul, the missionary for the gospel, had been arrested in Jerusalem under false charges. And after a long process, he appealed to Caesar in Rome for a trial there. And when he came there, while waiting for his trial, he remained in prison and under house arrest in some prison barracks in Rome. And now the way Paul writes, verse 12, you can read between the lines that he is responding to an obvious expressed concern on the part of the Philippians, wondering how their beloved first minister and Apostle Paul was doing in these difficult circumstances. Was he down in the dumps, not being able to get out with the gospel? Was he getting discouraged with a trial date taking so long? Were his needs being provided for while living under house arrest as a prisoner in Rome? To all this, Paul responds in an amazingly upbeat manner. And we see here our first point, how Christian rejoicing is something that holds in difficult times too. Paul's restrained, but his joy can't be contained. And Paul explains it further, doesn't he? "I want you to know, brethren," he says, "that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel."
What do you mean, Paul? Well, dear saints of Philippi, you need to realize, while I'm imprisoned here, it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. What does that mean? Paul means to say, the prison guards here and so many others from Caesar's household are finding out that I'm here not for some crime, but for the gospel's sake. And they are hearing and learning about Jesus Christ from me. And some are being saved even. In chapter 4, verse 22, the second last verse of the letter, Paul speaks about saints who are of Caesar's household. And he wants them to get greetings also to the Philippians. Do you understand here what Paul was really rejoicing about then? Even in his difficult times. The apostle was seeing that even his difficult trials were serving under God for the advance of the gospel. And Paul was rejoicing in this fact. Sinclair Ferguson, in his commentary on our text, says it well when he writes this. The Roman soldiers who guarded Paul were unlikely to seek out where this despised wandering preacher would next proclaim the gospel. How then could the good news about Christ break into the world of the Roman army? Only if Paul were to have extended periods in the company of Roman soldiers. Prison was the ideal setting for such an evangelistic outreach. And so, if imprisonment was needed for mission, a prisoner Paul would become. Do you see it here with me, congregation? Paul's beautiful and encouraging example of Christian rejoicing, holding out even in difficult times. Paul was thinking not about his difficulties so much as God's gospel cause in the middle of it all. And Paul submitted his circumstances to God, and he aimed still by God's grace to be able to serve him and to have God use him, whatever his situation in his life, for the promotion of the gospel cause. This is something so important for us to learn and follow as well. Here I'm reminded of how one child of God wrote a poem entitled Disappointment, and saying the following about it. Disappointment, his appointment. Change one letter, then I see. If you change the D to an H, disappointment changes to his appointment. Disappointment, his appointment. Change one letter, then I see that the thwarting of my purpose is God's better choice for me. His appointment must be blessing, though it may come in disguise. For the end from the beginning, open to his vision lies. Disappointment, his appointment. No good thing will he withhold. From denial oft he gathers treasures of his love untold. And isn't that so true, dear congregation? God often indeed has made times of affliction and trial so to be in the further service of the gospel, impacting not only those suffering, but having an impact on those around them as well. And this same is what we see here in our text. By the way, can you imagine one family in the church of Philippi who kind of elbowed each other when this part of the letter was read? And it speaks of Paul in imprisonment and still the gospel being furthered. Children, can you think of whose faces might be smiling with this part of the letter? Why, yes, the Philippian jailer and his household. They would well remember, wouldn't they, how some 4 or 5 years earlier that too, then Paul was in prison for the gospel cause in Philippi itself. And in prison there, Paul and Silas, who was with him, they were praising God and they were singing songs to his glory. You know the story, don't you? How also by an earthquake, God blessed their Christian witness that the Philippian jailer and his household became Christians. No doubt the Philippian jailer, if one of the hearers of this letter of Paul, he may very likely have thought, well, yes, if Paul witnessed there in prison like he and Silas did before in prison in Philippi, then no wonder the gospel cause would be promoted indeed. And by God's grace, more sinners also saved there. The Philippians of all people knew that God did unexpected things in prison. See Acts 16, verse 22 to 34.
Can we not think of, by the way, other prison experiences that so turned out to the furtherance of the gospel? Think of Joseph in prison in Egypt, and of Daniel in the lion's den. And think of some examples in church history. I think of John Bunyan in the prison in Bedford, England, and is writing there that famous book, Pilgrim's Progress, which has had such an effect across the world. And I think about Richard Wurmbrand in prison for many years for the gospel's sake under communist rule, and from out of which, you know, has also developed the whole Christian organization, Voice of the Martyrs. And what shall we say about Chuck Colson, a man who was in prison during the Nixon years, the Watergate trials, and he became converted. And as a result, a whole prison ministry called Prison Fellowship worldwide has developed of great blessing. Oh, this is the reality, dear congregation. Christian rejoicing can happen in difficult times still. And Paul here gives us such a good example of this. From him we learn what, when a Christian submits all of life to Christ and his leading, then no circumstances can ever prove to be an insurmountable barrier to the advance of the gospel. Even when his servants are chained, God's word and the power of the gospel is never chained. See Paul here, serving still usefully, even when from a human standpoint, his usefulness was denied him. Paul so trusted, you see, in the resurrected and ascended Savior who had said, all power and authority belongs to him in heaven and on earth. And who in that context also sent out his disciples to bring the gospel to the ends of the earth, beginning at Jerusalem. Our text passage encourages us, in whatever circumstances we may be in, to seek and serve the Lord still. And it teaches us there is no circumstance in which the Lord can't be praised, and in which he won't work also through his people for the furtherance of the gospel cause. Have you and I learned this as well? Who of us can't use further training and encouragement in this matter? How good then to be in church to consider these words of Paul, and the beautiful and an encouraging example of Christian rejoicing that he gives here in our text. It is so encouraging too, because as Paul says elsewhere, he became all that he became as servant of God only by the grace of God. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And the grace of God that was there for Paul may be there for us as well. So in time of trouble, those difficult circumstances which can come our way too, to you and to me, in different degrees and different manners, let us learn in line with our text what also Andrew Murray, as a missionary servant of God, once advised Christians in times of trouble. In times of trouble, he said, first say, God brought me here. It is by his will that I'm in this difficult place or tight spot. In that will I rest. Next say, God will keep me in his love and give me grace in this trial to behave as his child. Then say, God will make the trial a blessing, teaching me the lessons he needs me to learn, working in me the grace he intends, and the service which he will have me give. Finally, says Andrew, in God's good time, trust that he can get you out from your situation. How and when, he knows. We need to simply trust him. That's the key. So in conclusion, says Murray, say, I am here by God's appointment, in his keeping, under his training, and for his service and his time. Oh, if you and I so live, congregation, then also our so-called times of trouble can in fact become the best times in our lives. And have not God's people actually found out that exactly is the case when we trust him and entrust ourselves to him in our most difficult of situations? Well, may our text help us, dear congregation, in Christian rejoicing in difficult times, learning from the Apostle Paul here. Here's the big difference between Christian and non-Christian. Difficult times makes non-Christians often fall apart. But how wonderful when in Christian, they continue in Christian joy, even in difficult times. It makes us shine out as lights indeed in this world.
Certainly no one will deny what a powerful witness it gives to God's praise and glory when in times of setback and trial, humanly speaking, we may yet be rejoicing in God. And that brings me to our next point. For let us notice next in our text, another point to learn from Paul's beautiful, encouraging example of Christian rejoicing is not only that it holds in difficult times, but how it has such a great influence on others. The text brings that out, doesn't it? Paul tells us in verse 14 that through his example, by God's grace, what does he say? The result was that most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold now to speak the word without fear. How exactly and why others became more bold and confident in their Christian testimony is not quite clear. How did that happen? Seeing Paul, how did they get more bold? Can you think how that might have happened? You get the sense, really, that other Christians learned from what they saw in Paul and how he was doing. And maybe they were saying to each other, I shouldn't be waiting for better circumstances finally to speak up for the gospel cause. But I should witness in any and all circumstances, trusting God to bless His word, even as this Paul was doing under his circumstances. This is something we all need to be reminded of, no doubt. We are to abide in Christ and let His word abide richly in us and then speak up and out as God gives us the opportunities. Paul's example may have been a good influence also because people may have thought, if Paul can so speak up in his prison circumstances, even among other prisoners and with those Roman soldiers, those palace guards, then let me not keep quiet in my far better and more freer circumstances. Or my more free circumstances. Here we see, though, that's what I want to bring out. We want to see the power of positive example. Paul was an example, and it had an influence on others for good. I think you know, too, that there's also the bad impact of negative example. Negative example. I read about someone seeing a cartoon drawing that showed the bad effect of someone's poor example. The bad example was concerning someone who was short-tempered. This person, a boss, who has some employees in his business, he spoke harshly to one of his employees. And then this put that employee in a bad mood. And when he arrived home at night, he had a nasty word for his wife. She in turn yelled at their son. He then went and kicked the dog. And at the end, the dog was outside and he bit the boss of the company. It was a cartoon that showed how ill temper spreads and the effect of a bad example. We may smile at the cartoon, but the point of mentioning it is that in our lives, yours and mine, as confessing Christians, we should give an opposite kind of influence by example. That is, a good one, rejoicing in Christ, even in tough times, and seeking, no matter what, that His name be praised and that the gospel cause be extended. That is your and my calling and our challenge. And shall we not be encouraged in this? Seeing Paul showing a good example of that, of this God-given fruit, even in his negative circumstances. Being a Christian, it's true, isn't it? You want to be a positive influence for good always. And you don't want to be a negative influence for bad at any time. That's what every Christian will admit and confess. What are you presently, may I ask? What will you be this week? I ask myself as well, at home, at school, at work, in church life. Will you be a positive influence for good, to God's praise, or not so, or hardly so? Maybe our text may stir up someone even here for good, also among us. Sometimes a good example also works, doesn't it? In a way, by bringing on a spirit of conviction and repentance in others. And a hearty prayer, Lord, I'm so far from what I need to be and should be. Just even thinking of this example of Paul. Please forgive me and revive me and help me and fill me. Holy Spirit, as we sang before the service, breathe on me. My stubborn will subdue. Teach me in words of living flame what Christ would have me do. Holy Spirit, breathe on me till I am all thine own, until all my will is lost in thine, to live for thee alone. Does this text of Philippians 1 also so work on you and in you, I wonder? Let us be reminded of from our text, the power of example. And pray God that we each and all give only always a good example to others. One that is to God's praise and that serves for the furtherance of the gospel and that not in any way hinders the gospel cause. You prove your Christianity by also really caring about this matter. Think especially here too about the example that we are called to be and should be in our marriages and as parents at home with our children and as single people. In our extended families, the example we should be. Our text shows if we will only be what God calls us to be and what He enables us to be, even as He did Paul long ago, what a Christian witness and testimony that may give to God's praise and for good. May we encourage each other in this, even as Paul was such an encouragement to the Philippians also in his day. Will you commit yourself to this as well? We go on to learn yet more from Paul's beautiful and encouraging example of Christian rejoicing. In the verses 15 to 18, we see him in the way of Christian joy doing what? Dwelling on the positive. On the positive. How easily that is not done. We can so often, at least that's true of me, too many times yet, dwell on the negative instead. And especially in dealing with matters concerning human relations and facing struggling and even somewhat tense and strained human relations. It's hard then to dwell on the positive and not to get onto the negative. Yet this is exactly the setting in our text. And notice what Paul does. It comes up almost as a surprise and an unpleasant one at that, what we find out here in the text. What is the situation that Paul encounters there in Rome? Well, he tells us that with more people, more Christians speaking of Christ, being encouraged also through the example by God's grace of Paul himself, what also ended up happening was that some preached and spoke of Jesus Christ not always out of right motives. Some spoke of Christ and the gospel out of envy and strife, even as it seems somewhat in competition with Paul. Some from goodwill preached and taught about the gospel, verse 15. What Paul is telling us here is something that so often shows up in life here below. Yes, also in church life, alas. And there were people in Philippi that were preaching Christ, but for the wrong reasons. Indeed, some did it, Paul says in verse 16, from selfish ambition, supposing to add affliction to my chains. To make it harder for Paul, in other words. You might ask, how can that be? But in this life congregation, even the best Christians, and even in the best church, there will be inconsistencies and shortcomings that you will find. And sin will still be there, and the ugly head of pride will show itself in relations still all too often. People are prone to wander and to fall. That's who we are in and of ourselves. And we see it in the church of Philippi, this beautiful church. And pride really was raising its ugly head here in relations between people. And in this case with Paul, perhaps some preached Christ hoping to gain from it the position of leadership in Rome that they thought and saw that Paul would soon have to be giving up, thinking, yes, he would have to die. He would be put to death. Under his trial, they expected his execution. So they thought, well, if I preach Christ, maybe I can get his position. What is clear about these enemies of Paul is that they served in the Christian ministry for selfish ambitions, looking to get honor for themselves somehow, more than being all out for the honor of Christ and his church. Instead of really caring for Paul, they were adding affliction to his chains, meaning, as one put it,
These men were not content to see Paul in his chains, but they were out to rub the chains into his flesh. Sinclair Ferguson writes about this. How appalling that people had such motives. Indeed, says Ferguson, but the past tense is not the only one that is appropriate here, surely, he says. We need to search our own hearts, lest similar selfish ambition lurks within us. How true this is. Don't you think so, dear congregation? In reading this in our text, did you think too how relevant the Bible is, even in our present day? Thank God the Bible is such a real book, dealing with the reality, even also within the Christian church, all too often. One commentator writes well about the problem Paul faced, saying, somehow it seems easier to accept trying circumstances or events than to accept trying people. People who constantly rub you the wrong way. People with whom you do not get along. People who work overtime, it seems, in hindering you as an individual in your life and work. It seems they delight in causing you problems. It seems there are such in every congregation. Now how can a person have joy in the heart when he faces people like this? Again, our attention is centered on the personal example of Paul by God's grace. Paul was aware, we're told, of the motives and activities of certain people, but he didn't let it get to him. He recognized that God had permitted these people to affect his life, and he was learning to rejoice in God's wonderful plan and leading regardless. And this brings me to the special point of instruction here, learning from Paul's Christian rejoicing, even in this context. Paul tells us he resolved to see past the differing motives of people, and as long as Christ was being preached and his gospel faithfully proclaimed, Paul did rejoice, and he would rejoice. In other words, he focused on the positive here. And how key that is with a rejoicing spirit in God. Paul focused on the positive. Again, trusting God to work it all out. With some having wrong and selfish motives and others right and loving motives in preaching the gospel. It is not that Paul excuses those with a poor and wrong attitude. And he would confront that too in its place and time, as we shall see later in the book. But the important thing to notice now is that Paul in our text shows he would not take it personally and let it become a matter of bitterness and frustration and friction that some were anti-Paul, even with a vengeance. Yes, in their gospel presentation and promotion. Rather, Paul was able, by God's grace, to focus on the larger picture of what was happening. And he didn't let the mistreatment of others towards him, nor his own ego, spoil the rejoicing he had, namely, that in spite of the wrongs of those who presented the gospel, yet the true gospel was being presented, and Christ was being preached. Who here will not agree? It takes a lot of grace and humility to see past self and hurts of others against yourself, and so to keep focus on Christ and His glory and His gospel cause. But this we need to see here, and we need to learn from Paul here for ourselves in our own Christian walk and service. Paul could be filled with Christian rejoicing, even in tough human relation circumstances, because he had learned there is every reason to be always so humble and so God-focused and grace-minded and always glorying in Christ and Him crucified and risen again. Paul lived caring so much and most of all for the spreading of the only gospel of Jesus Christ and for the increase of His church and kingdom. And this gave him so much positive Christian perspective, even under some pretty miserable circumstances. Paul refused to be personal rights-minded for himself, and he refused to get issue-oriented. He refused to be people-focused, but gospel-minded, gospel-focused, gospel-mission-zealous. That is what he was, and he could say truthfully, as he does in verse 18, what then? only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. It is obvious, by the way, we should say that, that those here who preached Christ out of envy and strife against Paul even and others, they still preached the true gospel. We can be sure of that. They were not false teachers here. For then Paul in no way would have responded as he does in our text. He would have confronted them to their face, as he does in Galatians, for instance, when someone came with another gospel which was not the gospel. But when the envy and strife is against himself, rather than the gospel itself, Paul can let that go as long as the gospel is brought. You see, here is someone so passionate for the gospel of Jesus Christ. What made Paul that way, you might ask? Wasn't it Paul's own keen awareness how much he himself always needed that one and only gospel of Christ? And how richly that one and only gospel provided for and answered all his needs as guilty, lost sinner in and of himself? And Paul had such a passion that the rest of mankind would hear this only gospel of salvation for sinners. When you know, when you tasted the worth of the gospel, of the Christian gospel, you learn to care more for that gospel than anything else in life, including even your own name and honor. But it's a learning curve, isn't it? And we can be so slow to learn sometimes. And so easily we can become self-defending and issue-focused and people-minded about this and that and lose sight of the larger picture. But that all only reinforces, doesn't it, how good it is now to study this passage, giving this beautiful and encouraging example of Christian rejoicing. What Paul learned, we each can learn too by God's grace, just as he did. And as the text so surely prompted the Philippians, so let it serve for you and me as well in this afternoon service. For what a Christian witness and impact we may have when you and I too demonstrate Christian rejoicing that holds in difficult times and that has such a good influence on others and that dwells on the positive, even in negative, human relations. And lastly, notice that just can't be disappointed and that is sure of increasing rejoicing, come what may. Yes, we see that in our fourth point, in verse 18, and then going on to verse 19 and following, which we will focus on more next time. But we hear Paul so confident, don't we, in his Christian rejoicing. He says, I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. And why is that the case? Because his rejoicing is a rejoicing in and with Jesus Christ himself as the only Savior and Almighty Lord. He's preoccupied with him. And he can't help but rejoice in him, the altogether lovely one. Paul knows and is persuaded that the gospel cause, as it concerns his own life, not only, but as it affects and relates to the whole Christian church and kingdom of God worldwide, that it cannot fail. It cannot fail. Why can it not fail? Because Christ is on the throne in heaven. And the Holy Spirit is sent from the Father and him for the working of the gospel here on earth and the blessing of it for the gathering in of all God's people throughout the universe, bringing to perfect fulfillment all God's gospel plans and promises. Paul knows nothing can ever prevent God's gospel plans with Jesus Christ as crucified and now exalted Savior in heaven. Everything about the exalted Savior just guarantees all the gospel promises in and through him. So Paul rejoices with confidence, saying, I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice. For I know, he says, that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. How can Christian rejoicing cease
when living in such union and communion with so great a Savior as is our Lord Jesus Christ? That is really the message reflected in Paul's words in our text passage this service. Whatever the need, you can find remedy with Christ. Whatever the weakness, you can find power with the Savior. Whatever the problem, you can find solution with Jesus Christ. Indeed, whatever the difficulty, you can find answers with Him. Whatever the trouble, you can find relief with Him. Whatever the guilt and sin, with Him, there is grace and salvation that you are looking for. Whatever the barrier, with Him, you find the way. Whatever the crisis, with Him, you find the comfort. Whatever the misery from sin, with Him, you find the triumphant escape from it. Whatever resistance against His cause, with Him, you find the almighty power to be more than conquerors, come what may. This Paul so knew and so taught and reflected, as he does also in our text. And this gave him such Christian rejoicing, no matter what. Paul knew he and everyone else truly joined to Christ in true faith can never lose, never lose out in any way, not in life nor in death. But it's only always gain, from strength to strength, from joy to joy. A win-win situation, no matter what. For the Christian, when trusting Christ, when belonging to Him in spirit and truth, and seeking ever to live to His praise. Oh, may you and I reflect this same beautiful and encouraging Christian example of Christian rejoicing, as Paul here in our text. Shall we pray for each other to this end and encourage each other in this way? Christian rejoicing like Paul here showed by God's grace is something so needed in our times as well. And something so to God's glory and for the good of Zion and tending to the increase of the Christian church here and worldwide. Alas, too often this witness of Christian rejoicing in and with the Lord is not there as it might be and should be. While it is something so blessed to know and it's something so urgently needed in our world of misery headed for destruction. Paul was such an example of Christian rejoicing in his day. Will you and I be that in our day? I mean, where can you find such rejoicing and rock solid eternal reasons for it as the Christian may have in and through Jesus Christ the Lord? Will you help promote then this gospel rejoicing? Come what may. Amen.